Well, today we're in Jeremiah, and gosh, this is a great chapter. It's only five verses in chapter 45 of the book of Jeremiah. And it's all about a man named Baruch. Baruch is a famous, wonderful brother in the Lord, and you probably didn't know who he was. But you know, he's a scribe. He writes things out. And he wrote out all that Jeremiah wrote down twice. And you know that Jeremiah's prophecies are pretty heavy, aren't they? And we read through them and we go, oh my, whoa. And they get pretty heavy. And so Baruch was the man that stuck close to Jeremiah and possibly the closest man to him on the earth, to go ahead and be his scribe. Now, there's some things about Baruch I wanted to share with you. It was so interesting to do a little study on him. He was among the aristocrats of Israel, and so he would be kind of classified with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were princes in Israel. This helps us to understand why he had an audience with the princes of Israel during the time. Even the evil ones would stop and listen to him because he was, you know, high-born kind of in a way, if you want to put it that way. So, aristocrat.
It's
dangling? Oh, goodness. Yeah, it's probably harder to hear, wasn't it? Yeah, okay. Here we go. Oh, that's better. There you go. Praise the Lord. Well, Baruch, actually, there is a book named after him, the Book of Baruch, and it's in the Apocrypha. And we don't accept the Apocrypha in the canon of scriptures. That's why we don't read it in the Bible, because it wasn't accepted in the canon of scriptures. But the Catholic Church does accept the Apocrypha, and that's it. You find that the Apocrypha in the Catholic Bible. There are some good things that you can get from the Apocrypha from time to time, historical things, like the Book of Maccabees is a great example. This was written during the intertestamental period, about 400 years. We didn't really hear from the Lord. And in that time was actually Judas Maccabeus, who led the troops of Israel against Artaxerxes Epiphanes, who came down to take over Israel and actually sacrificed a pig in the Holy of Holies. He was really bad and kind of a representative or foreshadowing of Antichrist. And all about Judas Maccabeus and his brothers. And so this is history that we have about the intertestamental period. Well, there is also the book of Baruch. And actually in that book, they share and write that he actually ended up in Babylon, that he went with the remnant of Israel to Egypt, and was there with them. And when Nebuchadnezzar came in 568 B.C. To punish the Jewish people, as the Lord had predicted through Jeremiah, if they stayed in the land, they would be blessed. And if they went to Egypt, the very things they were afraid of would happen to them down there. And it did, as Nebuchadnezzar came and did these things. But that he took Baruch with him back to Babylon. And so what I picture, and this is just speculation, is just Baruch just was hobnobbing with Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and was able to establish a fresh new life away from all the drama that was happening with the rebellious nation of Israel. And so that's kind of just a little overview. Now, Jerome believes, and he was the first one to actually translate the Bible into Latin, Jerome, and he writes that Baruch actually stayed in Egypt and died there. So we don't know what's right, you know, actually, but just getting some historical documents together and wondering together. But I sure do love this brother. He was such a good brother. He reminds me so much of Timothy with Paul. As Paul said, Timothy, I don't have anybody like you, because all seek their own and not the things of Jesus Christ. And so I'm sending Timothy to you, he writes in a letter to a church, because Timothy had a heart for the people. And this was Baruch. And Baruch really proved his loyalty and his closeness with Jeremiah when Jeremiah was told by the Lord that he wanted his book read to the princes of Israel. He was in prison and he couldn't go. And so the Lord directed him and he asked Baruch, he said, would you go and read the words that God has given me to the people? And Baruch, God bless him, it was a hairy and scary situation. It's kind of like with Pastor George, you know, he goes into dangerous places. And so Baruch went into that dangerous place for the love of the people, for the love of the truth of God, and just boldly read Jeremiah's book before them. And so they ended up burning Jeremiah's book. Baruch had copied it out, word by word, writing it out. And so he just wrote another one because, you know, the Christians, the people that know the Lord, never give up, never say die. We just, they burn it, we'll just make another one. And so Baruch wrote the words twice. But as he wrote this book the second time, he, looking at the prophecies, kind of took on a little depression about it. So much bad news, bad news, bad news. The land that he loved was going to be pummeled because of the sins of the people. And it's just not good news. And sometimes we kind of get there, you know, looking at our news, you just want to scream and run off into the sunset sometimes with all the bad news going on. And it really can get to you. Well, that's what's going on here. And we want to learn some things about this. And so in chapter 45 of Jeremiah, verse 1, it says, the word of that Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book at the instruction of Jeremiah, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah. So this little tiny chapter in the middle of everything is a flashback, because Zedekiah had already come. He was the king after Jehoiakim and was taken away captive to Babylon. And so this is a flashback in the life of Baruch. So it was the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying this, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to you, O Baruch, you said, woe is me now, for the Lord has added grief to my sorrow. My goodness, what a sorrowful, sorrowful book, and the sorrowful, sorrowful things that happen in this book. And it's added grief. All of a sudden, I'm just overtaken with grief to my sorrow. And then he said, I fainted in my sighing and found no rest. No rest. Now, we all know, don't we, where rest comes from. Come to me, said Jesus, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And Baruch probably knew that deeply too, but he was just in this time of depression, this time of having no rest. He was restless, and he had fainted, kind of the sign of just giving up, letting the hands hang down, letting the feeble knees knock together, and just fainting before the Lord. And of course, Jesus spoke his parable. Remember Matthew 18, where he said that men should always pray and not faint. And that's something that Baruch needed to learn more and get into more. And all of us do too, don't we? When you feel like you're just going to faint dead away with no rest. Man, we should always pray and not faint. And this is the situation that we find. Now, there is somebody in the Bible that's exactly parallel to Baruch, living at the same time and going through the same thing, but such glorious results. And so I want to take you to the book of Habakkuk. And so let's go to Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 17. Now Habakkuk is further along in the Bible than Jeremiah. Habakkuk is known as a minor prophet. And the difference between the major and the minor prophets is just length of book. The major prophets have got lots of chapters. The minor prophets have just a few. And that's the only difference I could find in the Bible for the reason for actually penning them out as the minor prophets. So chapter 1, verse 17, and I'll give you a little background on this. Habakkuk, the Lord came and gave him a vision about mean Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon coming and destroying Israel, and causing the fields to be unproductive, the sheep and the flocks being put down and so forth. And he got so bummed that he crawled away in like a tower and put himself up there in the tower, and he was just sitting there kind of like this and bummed in his own way, just like Baruch. Man, I wrote down these words, and I couldn't handle these words, man. I just... And that's what Habakkuk did, too. And so he's in this tower, and he just decided he's going to sit there and just kind of have his little pity party and rebellion against what God is laying out before him. And so it says in verse 17, as he's sitting up there in his little tower, "Shall they therefore," talking about Nebuchadnezzar and this army that he had, "shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity?" Come on, God. You're God. You can do something about this. This can't happen to my lovely land, my place where I live. You're just going to let this clown come in and have no pity on any of the nations, just come in like a steamroller and roll us over? And so Habakkuk was having a tough time with this situation. Now let's go on to chapter 2, verse 1 of Habakkuk. And so he says, "I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart." Now this is referring to someone standing on a wall of a city and watching out for danger coming. "And set myself on the rampart," of the area that's high up there in the sky, "and watch to see what he," the Lord, "will say to me, and what I will answer when I am corrected." He was sure he had an answer for God. No matter what God said to justify himself on these judgments, he was sure, Habakkuk was sure, he could go ahead and talk back to God when he was corrected by the Lord. He was just stiff against what was going on. "Then the Lord answered me." And notice, I want you to notice, God didn't give an excuse. He just said to Habakkuk, "Write the vision. Just do it, Habakkuk. This is me, God, your creator, talking, and I'm in charge. And you just sit down and write the vision, and make it plain on the tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry." And then God gives short reasons in verse 4 of what he's doing. He says, "Habakkuk, I want you to look around at the proud. This whole place is filled with proud, puffed up people that have turned their backs on me and are going after other gods and doing things their own way. Just like in the days of Noah. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, Habakkuk. And I'm the daddy, and I got the spanker, and I got to do this thing. And then he speaks to Habakkuk here, and this message echoes across all of history. This is the first mention of it. The just shall live by faith. Habakkuk, we want you to start walking in faith. And this is what God said to Martin Luther through Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Martin, the just shall live by faith and not indulgences and the things that had gone wrong with the church, but just live by faith in Jesus Christ. By faith alone became the Reformation cry. And so Habakkuk listened to his Lord, did not argue with him, but he wrote the vision. And at the end, and let's go on now to chapter 3 of Habakkuk, chapter 3, this is the result, and it is a glorious result. Habakkuk accepts the will of God fully and completely. And you know, the first time that I've ever studied Habakkuk, it was many years ago, but this time I found something new. You know what Habakkuk means? Embrace. Embrace. Habakkuk, you have to embrace what I want to do. You've got to embrace my will, because God's judgments are righteous and true. And all through the book of Revelation, where the world is facing the greatest tribulation they'll ever see or ever had seen, the angels cry, righteous and true are thy judgments, O God. Righteous and true. What God does is the right thing every time. And so Habakkuk comes to this place, and he says in verse 17, if you can look at me with Habakkuk 17, chapter 3, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice, which means jump up and down, in the Lord, and I will joy or spin around in the God of my salvation. Such rejoicing, can you imagine? I mean, just taking this picture of from the Hebrew words rejoice and joy, we have jump up and down and spin around. Habakkuk's going, everything's fallen in, everything's fallen apart, but praise God. You're going, the guy went lunatic. He flipped his noodle. No. He's accepted the will of God. And God's righteousness and God's judgment is good and has to come to make things better. And so he praises the Lord. And he says this in verse 19, the Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet or hind's feet, which is a mountain goat, and he will make me to walk on the high hills, even though the cliffs are steep, even though footing is hard to get. God will make my feet like mountain goat feet. And they're designed to be able to stand almost parallel to the hill. They're amazing creatures to watch, as they can stand in those high places because of how God made their feet. And so Habakkuk is just using an agrarian example, just saying, look, God's made my feet like these amazing mountain goats, and I can stand in these high places and not be hurt. I can stand for the Lord. And you know, God gives us his armor so that we can be found standing at the end of the day, doesn't he? We put on all the pieces of the armor at the beginning of the day of God, and then having done all, be able to stand against the tricks of the enemy. We don't fall for Satan's lies. He's the father of lies. And God is the king and the champion and the strength giver.
Amen.
Yeah, I was waiting for that, bro. Usually in every sermon that you're here, you got an amen for me. Thank you. Glory to God. I got it from both sides here, Debbie. Okay, so beautiful. And so he's standing in a high place because God has made his feet strong. And he's rejoicing and joying in the God of his salvation. Well, now I brought you to Habakkuk, and I wanted to give you the word of embrace because of our New Testament, exhortation on this very thing. And let's turn to that. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 is in the New Testament. We go back, and almost to the end of the Bible. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. We're given this instruction. You know, I've shared this many times before. The Old Testament has stories to make alive the instruction we get in the New Testament on how to live. And so it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always. When am I supposed to rejoice? Always. Rejoice always. God's so in charge. He is so in charge that we rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Now, I want you to notice it doesn't say for everything, give thanks. Because bad things happen, and if somebody gets run over by a truck or something, you just go, oh, thank you for letting them get run over by a truck. That's ridiculous. That's masochism? But it says in everything. Habakkuk in this terrible situation, Baruch, you got to learn this. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I love the way Ben Corson put it the other night. He's the king of the one-liners. If you ever get to hear a Ben Corson preaching on the radio, I believe it's 9:30. I get those mixed up with Dr. Evans, who is maybe, he just comes on before Ben. But Ben Corson is John Corson's son, and God has given this boy a gift. Ooh, man. But he said this the other night. He said, not everything is good, but everything works together for good. And then went, oh, that's so profound and so easy to roll off the lips. Not everything is good, but it all works together for good for those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. And for that, we can give thanks in everything, through everything. We can give thanks because this is the will of God. God has to take over his desk everything the devil wants to do to you. Every single circumstance of life has to go over God's desk first. And we see this clearly in the book of Job as Satan came and asked God permission for what he could do to Job. And God said, okay, but just don't touch his life. Just don't touch his life. And that's a big point that we have coming. And so what a blessing to see these things. Now let's go back then to Baruch, our buddy. And I say our buddy because it's going to be so good to maybe someday sit down with Baruch in heaven and talk with him, a bold character, a brave soul, and a brother that was just led by the Spirit. Now in verse 4 then of Jeremiah 45, it says, thus you shall say to him, and so this is the Lord telling Jeremiah to tell Baruch, thus says the Lord, behold, I have built, I will break down. What I have planted, I will pluck up. This whole land. And so he's saying, yes, he's going to tear it down and pluck it up. But remember the call of Jeremiah chapter 1? The Lord said, I'm going to do this. I'm going to pluck up and tear down and then build and plant again. And God's ultimate goal is always to build you up. He's the discipliner with the big spanker to help you get better. No chastisement for the present is joyous, but grievous. But afterward, it brings forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And isn't that what we want? I want to be a righteous man. I want to follow you if I can. And that is the cry of our hearts, and God sees our hearts. And as we delight ourselves in Him, He gives us the desires of our hearts. He makes us way better than we were before. And we're just so blessed with that, so thankful for His work in our lives. He stops us from doing stupid stuff and turns us around and brushes off our buns after He makes them red. And says, this is the way. Walk in it. Praise the Lord. And so He says, I'm going to do this. And then He says to Baruch, and do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them. This is a powerful scripture, isn't it? It gives us insights to this whole road that we see with Habakkuk and getting to the place of praising the Lord in everything. Because if we don't learn this lesson, you will never praise the Lord. Because life is a lot of times like a bad movie. That's what my boss said to me. The first job I ever had, he just went, life's like a bad movie. And I went, what? But we want to love life and see good days, don't we? Amen. Yes, we do. But we have to learn this lesson to get there. And so the Lord says to Baruch, do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them. There's a lesson to be learned about wanting totally and wonderfully the will of Almighty God and not my own will. The cost of discipleship is deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And so these brothers and sisters that were up here being prayed for, they're going to go stick out their necks to go over to La Palma Park and be there with the Muslims and bring them Jesus. It is a risk. It certainly is. But they do it because it's God's will, and God has called them to go. And God calls us sometimes to do things that will shake our boots up. But you just got to say, stop it, boots. Because these boots were made for walking, and that's what I'm going to do. And say to the devil, one day these boots are going to walk all over you, right? Woo, that's a good one. Man, I just got that. Glory to God. But you see, Baruch was in danger of seeking things for himself. I'm going to make my life good. I'm going to have 16 condos in Maui. I'm going to fly there on a jet plane. But the Lord had to say, Baruch, don't be thinking about yourself. I imagine Baruch being an aristocrat among the Israelis and him thinking about his land, the land of Jerusalem, the land of milk and honey, and the prophecy he had to write down word by word that Jeremiah is giving, that this thing's all going to be blowing up. That's got hard on you. And so the temptation to give up, to faint, to let everything go, to forget that God is watching and God is doing and God is working and His will has got to be done. And so this helps us so much to be able to get above it and begin to praise God in everything and see God's hand in everything for our good. And then we can live a praise-filled life. We can obey the scriptures. We can learn the lesson of Habakkuk to embrace our trials instead of freaking out over them or pushing them away. And so don't get into that bad thing. Now this helps us to understand the scripture in Luke 10:17. Let's go there. Luke 10:17. When the disciples were given power to go forth and to cast out demons, 70 of them, it says in verse 17, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. Do not rejoice that the demons obey you. Guess what I can do now? I can cast out demons. Yeah, man, I'm pretty heavy in the church. Yeah, I got some great gifts. You want to see my gifts? Watch my gifts go. Woo, 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 woo. Don't do that. Rejoice not. Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That's why we rejoice. Our names are written in the book of life. And that's where we go to rejoice. And we don't concentrate on ourselves. What am I going to do for me? No, it's what can I do to further the kingdom of God? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all the things that you need will simply be added to you. Don't waste your time like the Gentiles, like the non-believers that seek after the things that have to do about putting on Isan Ra and living in a house with a pool and driving around in a XKE and all those things. Those are physical things. Those are things that can be worshipped. But we want to worship God and his will and what he's got. And believe him for it, and in everything give thanks, whether I find myself in need or abounding, therewith to be content, and love him, and worship him, and look for his will underneath the floorboards of our lives, and looking forward with him. And so, come on, guys, don't glory in what you can do in me. But rejoice that you're actually written in the book of life. So this gives us a great understanding for the next verse back here. And the last thing we're going to read here from Jeremiah. I want to give you some more scriptures about it, though. It says this, I will bring adversity to all flesh. Now this is verse 5 of Jeremiah 45. I will bring adversity on all flesh. All the flesh that's in you and all the flesh around you, says the Lord. But I will give you life. I'm going to write you down in my book of life to you as a prize. This is your prize. This is a prize, prize game, man. This is your prize. I am giving you life in all places, wherever you go. Now, first of all, this is speaking about eternal life. God is giving us eternal life, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. But not just eternal life, but it says here to Baruch, whether he stayed in Egypt or went back to Babylon, wherever you go. And this is most important for our lives here on the earth. God is not just giving you life for eternity, but life every day right here. And he can just change terrible situations into blessed events to be worked through with him and seeing victory every time, because he always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. It's what he does. And so Baruch is our man here that's being demonstrated to us, and knowing that God took good care of him for his prize. This is your prize. I am giving you eternal life and life wherever you go. I'm going to follow you. I think of our brother Cheyenne on the plane to Japan and forgetting his things we love to play with and work with and so forth, and just finding out again, it's all in Jesus. That's where it's at, and it's the only place we're going to find a place of rest, a place of peace, a place of rejoicing, and actually be able to learn to rejoice evermore as we're looking forward to him and what he's got. Whatever his will is, that's what I want. And if it's what I didn't expect, that's okay. Go, Lord, go. Let's do your will and rejoice in it. So Habakkuk found that through embracing his circumstances. And this is the place that God is bringing Baruch. I will give you life. And then I love John 10:10, where it actually says, as Jesus is talking about being our good shepherd, he says, I have come to bring them life, and that more abundantly. Now, the definition of abundant life is just total satisfaction, that feeling. Like a good glass of lemonade or iced tea on a really hot day in a hammock. That, oh yeah, this is the life, man. That life in Christ. And that's the only place it can be found. And he keeps trying to tell everybody that. But they say, oh no, wait here, Lord. I'm going to go find something else. Las Vegas is better. Give me a break. When Sherry and I had to go to Las Vegas, we had to change planes there once. I was just going, geez, don't go to Las Vegas. Go to Jesus. Remember the pastor out there at Calvary Chapel, Las Vegas, talked to him once, and he says, oh yeah, I don't go into town. I just stay out there at my church and wait for the people to come. He had 5 services. How in the world do you do 5 services? I don't know. I get real dingy right about halfway through the 3rd one, you know, when I used to do 3. But man, the Lord is good as we go to him. Amen. 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 He's good. I wanted to just check my notes because I had some neat things about Baruch, but maybe I'm done. Maybe I'm done. Yes. God brings the abundant life through the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's a powerful, powerful thing. We have a brother in our church that has 4th stage cancer, and he has been told by his doctor that he's going to die. And he is one of the happiest people in the church. He's been down the road with Habakkuk and Baruch. He just simply is. He's always bopping around this church. Whatever service he is, he's an amen guy too. He sits in the back, but he's the amen in the back, right? And wow, I just really appreciate this man. I mean, he just bubbles with Jesus. And he's decided, you know, to live as Christ, to die as gain, whatever God's got. And so there's an extreme example of this situation. Probably most of us aren't in that situation, but we're in other situations. And God wants to teach us how to get above all that. Oh, yeah. And just praise him that his will is being done. For his will is perfect and lovely and everlasting and life-giving. And he that finds that place of, if you lose your life, you will find it. I give up my life to him, and then all of a sudden I find out how to live. It's as simple as that. And so with that, let's go ahead and pray and take communion together. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you so much for your life-giving spirit. And Lord, thank you that the things you say are true and right, and the things that we think or want to go with, there is a way that seems right to a man, but that way leads to destruction. So Lord, we want to go up the good road, and Lord, just know that you're in charge. You are so in charge, and we just are in submission to that. And Lord, we want to just remember that work that you did for us at this time through communion, and just, Lord, take our solace and our fears, our troubles, casting our cares upon you, because you certainly do care for us and want to show us each day the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you that our names are written in the book of life for a forever journey with you. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So at this time, let's take communion. Well, the way we take communion here, most of you know this, is we'll wait till everybody's served and then take it together at the same time. So let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, that you took the bread and blessed it. You blessed it, Lord. And so we're asking you to bless this bread and help us to remember you in the way that you want to be remembered, Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus said that this is my body, which is broken for you, and we do this in remembrance of him, showing his death until he comes. In Jesus' name. Okay. Brother Mark, you can pray today for the cup. Yeah, okay.
Heavenly Father, oh, we do this to remember Jesus' death as he told us to do. And you always remember that we've been crucified with him, and we forget. So cause us to remember as we take this cup, as we go our ways, as we live our lives, every moment that we are dead in him. And thank you for the life that gives us out of your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's stand to take the cup. This is the cup of the New Testament, the New Covenant. Jesus said, in my blood, which was shed for the remission, the forgiveness of many sins. And so as we do consider times when we're feeling bad about things we've done in the past, we need to let it go. Forgetting that which is behind, pressing on to that which lies ahead. Because God has a great future. He wants you to forget the past because he has. Glory to God. And so we take the cup in remembering that sacrifice to make this possible, in Jesus' name. So, you know what we do next. If you need prayer, prayer room's open for you. These guys are so anxious to say a prayer for you. Go and meet them. They're wonderful. And get that touch from the Lord. You have not because you ask not, the Bible says. So we need to ask. And of course, we can do that at home or here. In both places. So may the Lord bless you and give you great comfort of love in all your walk with him. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.